Amen. Good morning. Let me ask you, if you have a copy of God's Word, would you open up with me again to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 26 will be our place today as we are coming to the end of the runway here in the Gospel of Matthew. We've been in this book for quite some time. I actually, a couple of days ago, had a meeting with some fellow pastors, and the topic came up about what we were preaching on, and they all thought I had lost my mind when I said we'd been in Matthew for 2 years, but nonetheless, we have been, and I hope it's been fruitful for you, and certainly has for me. I've enjoyed our study of this book together, and we're coming to not that any part is less important than the other, but we are coming to the critical and pivotal part of Matthew, where we're in the final moments of Jesus' life, and leading up to his crucifixion, and ultimately to his resurrection, which we will get to celebrate together here in a couple of weeks, or a couple of months, I guess, on Easter Sunday. But we've been studying this book together, the Gospel of Matthew, and I've mentioned to you from the very beginning that the theme of Matthew is that Jesus is the King, and we are called to build his kingdom. And so we've looked at this in an extensive amount of ways from different angles, but that main theme has been current all the way through, that Jesus is the King. We're called to build his kingdom. What we're going to see is that sometimes we are prone to resist that call and to build our own. And today we see an example of someone who did just that, and his name is Judas. So if you have a copy of God's Word, follow with me today as I begin reading in verse 14. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 14. Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. From that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples."' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' And he said to him, 'You have said so.'" Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's Word? Father, I thank you for your Word. Thank you for your love. We thank you, Father, for your glory and your grace. We thank you, Father, that you are everlasting, and we thank you that you call us into worship. And Lord, I pray that right now that we would do just that. Even as we read your word and listen to your words, may we do so with a heart of worship. May we do so, God, with the desire to be obedient to your call. I pray for understanding today, Lord, as we look at this well-known passage. I pray that you would help us, Lord, not to view it in a detached way, but Father, rather to view it in a personal way, and to help us to see our own stories, God, right here in this text. And God, as we see ourselves, may we see you and your grace. We thank you, Father, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, have you ever been reading a book, maybe one of your favorite stories, or maybe if you're not a book person, maybe you're a movie person watching one of your favorite movies, and you know how it is, you're reading along or following along in the story, and you get attached to the characters, right? And there's the heroine or the hero or the protagonist, right? And you gravitate to them and you start to cheer them on, and you see them surround themselves with people. And have you ever kind of been following along with one of those stories when somebody that you thought was one of the good guys turns and becomes one of the bad guys? You know what I'm talking about? Like in that great classic movie, Frozen, right? When, I mean, that plot twist just blew my mind, right? I mean, seriously, whatever story you think of, when the good guy becomes the bad guy, think about what it does to your heart, right? There's this sense of it's heart-wrenching, and you feel so bad, and you want to warn the character, watch out, like the guy's turning on you, and you can see all these things, and it really tugs at your heartstrings. Well, as you take a look at today's passage of Scripture, we see something similar. We see Judas, a man who was close to Jesus, a man who had followed Jesus, who we think was one of the good guys. And all of a sudden we see now he becomes the bad guy, and he turns his back on Christ. Well, today we're going to take a look at this passage of Scripture, and as we look at this well-known story, you know the story of Judas and his betrayal. Here's the thing. When I read these verses, I don't want to be like Judas, okay? I want to be like Jesus. And if that's our goal, if we want to be like Christ rather than like the one who betrayed Christ, then here's what we need to remember. Look at today's big idea that's going to frame our time together this morning. Look at it. It's in your notes and it's on the screen. Those who walk in the joy of Jesus will not walk in the shadow of Judas. Those who walk in the joy of Jesus will not walk in the shadow of Judas. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through these verses, and as I was preparing this week, reading and studying, there are four questions that are asked in today's text. You can look at them. We're going to study each of them in turn. Four different questions. So we're going to use this as our outline today, and then we're going to add a fifth question to it. So let's look at each of these questions in turn to see how we can follow in Jesus' footsteps rather than those of Judas. Here's the first question we need to ask. It's a question of price. A question of price. In verse 14, we're told that one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" That's the first question in today's passage. And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. From that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. All right, before we get into what Judas does, we need to understand who Judas is, okay? Now, if you've been with us in our study of Matthew, we've been introduced to Judas before. We've seen him a couple of times, but let's just say for the sake of argument, you've never heard of Judas. Who is this guy? Well, Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 disciples, one of the 12 men that Jesus had handpicked, selected, called to leave, you know, their livelihoods or their ambitions, and hey, come and follow me. And we saw how Jesus called each of the disciples, and they left everything, and they followed Jesus for a period of about 3 years, would be the tenure of Jesus' earthly public ministry. So for about 3 years, Judas has been following Jesus, which is a very important point for us to remember. Okay, don't miss this, because this really sets the foundation for what we're going to say today. Before Judas was a betrayer of Jesus, Judas was a follower of Jesus, okay? So if you didn't know anything about this guy, if you didn't know the story, if you had never heard of the gospel, if you never watched the Passion movie, if you've never finished reading the Gospel of Matthew and you didn't know how this story ends, if you'd been just reading along, when you came to this verse in chapter 26, verse 14, you would be shocked. It would be that moment in the movie where you were like, no way. I thought he was one of the good guys, because he was. Judas was a follower of Jesus. Which leads us to this very important question. What happened? Like, what happened with Judas? Again, let's give him the benefit of the doubt. I think he was sincere when he started following Jesus. So how did he go from that point to going and trading him out for 30 pieces of silver? How did this happen? Well, Matthew tells us in the very first word of this verse, look at it with me. It seems insignificant, but it's very important. It's the word then. Then one of the 12, we're told, Judas went to the chief priest. What does the word then mean? It means because of what happened beforehand, right? That this verse, what's happening in verse 14, is a result of what just happened. So what just happened? Well, it's the context for today's text. If you remember last week, Matthew 26, Jesus and the disciples are in Jerusalem. We're counting down the days till Jesus' crucifixion. And in fact, Jesus did literally that. When he was in Jerusalem with the disciples, he told them, hey guys, in a couple of days, we're going to celebrate the Passover. And here's what's going to happen. The Son of Man, me, Jesus, I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to be turned over. I'm going to be crucified when we get to Jerusalem here in a couple of days. So Judas is sitting there and he hears Jesus tell the disciples, hey guys, here's where we're going. I'm going to go be crucified. And so as Judas is wrestling with that along with the other disciples, then what happens? Well, we're told in last week's text, Matthew 26, that Jesus and the disciples went to the house of a man by the name of Simon. They're at Simon's house. They're enjoying a meal together. Mary's there. Martha's there. Lazarus is there. And what happens is while they're eating dinner, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, takes that expensive ointment, you remember, and she breaks the flasks and pours it out on the head of Jesus and covers his body with this expensive perfume. And do you remember what happened? We're told that the disciples were upset and they questioned things. Well, John gives us a glimpse at what Judas said. Look at it with me. This text is going to be on the screen. John 12, verse 4. So this is at Simon's house, the text we studied last week. Here's what Judas does. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So we see already the slide for Judas. He'd been following Jesus. Jesus keeps talking about crucifixion and death, and Judas is thinking, that's not what the Messiah is supposed to be talking about. That's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to come in and wipe out the Romans and establish a Jewish kingdom again. That's what Judas wanted. But Jesus kept talking about the crucifixion thing, and then to top it off, Judas started saying, well, you know what? I'm in charge of the money. Maybe I can help myself here and there, and he started padding his pockets a little bit. And then we get to Simon's house, when this lady, Mary, takes this expensive ointment and pours it out, and Judas thinks this is such a waste, and Jesus praises her and says that she's preparing his body for burial. So here's what Judas does. In that perfume-filled room at Simon's house, Judas hit his breaking point, and he made the decision then and there that something had to change, which leads us to verse 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? So Judas makes up his mind, not following this guy anymore. He's not doing the things that he needs to do. I need to take advantage of the situation. So what he does is he goes to the house of the chief priests and the scribes and the religious leaders. So he goes to their house. And remember, we saw them last week. What were they doing? They were at this very house having their secret meeting on what? One item on the agenda. How do we get rid of Jesus? How do we kill Jesus? And that's what they were talking about. Well, Judas, he's not invited to their meeting. They didn't reach out to him. It's not like they paid him to come. They didn't bribe him. What'd they do? They were there at their own home, and Judas shows up. So Judas, of his own free will and volition, shows up and says, hey guys, here's the question. What will you give me if I turn Jesus over to you? What will you give me if I betray Jesus? I call this the $10,000 question. We're going to see why in just a moment. But understand, in this moment, here's what Judas does. He makes a decision. In this moment, Judas is no longer interested in following Jesus. Instead, he's only interested in how he can use Jesus. Before that, he'd been a disciple. But now what he's saying is, I'm not interested in that anymore. The path of Christ is not the path that I want to walk. So how do I take advantage of this situation and get the most out of Jesus that I can get? And so he poses this question to the religious leaders, and they answer him by making him an offer of 30 pieces of silver. Now, what does that mean? What does it equate to? This was the equivalent of 4 months of wages. So if we just say basic salary, let's say it's a basic salary of $30,000 a year. Well, 4 months would be 10 grand, right? So I call it the $10,000 question. Now, we're not talking 20 bucks. We're also not talking $1 million. We're talking a significant amount of money, right? That they offer to Judas here, $10,000. Here you go, if you'll turn Jesus over to us. And then notice the sadness in verse 16. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. So Judas goes from being a disciple to being a double agent. I'm gonna sneak in, I'm gonna be in the midst, I'm gonna follow Jesus around, and I'm gonna look for my moment when I'm gonna turn him over to these guys and cash in on my reward. Now, here's where we need to pause before we continue on, because here's the danger. We can look at these verses and we can shake our head at Judas and say, man, that scoundrel, oh, that wicked guy, I would never do what Judas did. But here's where we need to remember something very important. Every single one of us has a price. For Judas, his price was money. Right, he was willing. For him, the magic number was $10,000. And when it got to that number, he said, oh yeah, okay, sounds like a deal to me. And here's where we need to understand that we all have a price for which we would be willing to turn our back on Jesus for something else. Now you say, oh no, not me. Trust me, we all have a price. It may not be money, it may be something else. But Satan knows what that is. And so here's what he does. He tempts us with that area and he says, all right, here's this. And you say, well, I know I'm supposed to follow Jesus, but this sounds really good. Or I know I'm supposed to follow Jesus, but what Jesus said is hard, and I don't know that I really want that, so I think I'm going to do this instead. Whatever it is, we all have a price. And so what we need to remember is we need to be careful that we don't do what Judas says by understanding the weakness in our own hearts and the propensity that we have to betray Christ. Sum it up for you there in your notes. When the cost of following Jesus is weighed against the quote-unquote benefits of not following Jesus, many of us are tempted to make a deal. That's what Judas did. He made the ultimate decision. Following Jesus wasn't worth the cost anymore. So you know what? May as well make some money. And so he goes and he turns his back on Jesus. It was just a question of price. But then we move on to the next few sets of verses, where we see a second question, a question of preparation. We see in verse 17 that on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed him, or directed them rather, and they prepared for Passover. All right, so we switch the scene again. We go from Judas and the religious leaders. Now we're back to Jesus, and Jesus is giving his disciples some instructions. We're told again, the timing is Passover. Passover, this yearly celebration that every Jew would have celebrated, commemorating when God delivered them from captivity in Egypt. And you remember the 10 plagues, and the 10th plague was that the death angel would come and kill every firstborn child in Egypt, but God gave his people mercy. And he told them, if you kill a lamb, take the blood and spread it over the door of the home, the angel will pass over your home, and you will be spared. And so they celebrate this every year to remember God's mercy and God's deliverance. So we're in the time of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It all kind of went together. So we're in this time, and what we're told is that Jesus then gives the disciples some instructions. Why? Well, because they ask a question. What you would do is if you were a Jewish family, you would gather with all your family and with all your friends, or those, your relatives, those who were close to you, and you would come together to celebrate the Passover together. And so the disciples have a question. Where are we going to celebrate the Passover? Look at verse 17. The disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Now, this doesn't seem like a big question, but it is. And here's why. Because think about it. Every Jew is celebrating this. And you know what? Big families, big groups need places to meet. And Jerusalem is packed. It's slammed, all right? Every room is booked. Every dining area has already been reserved, okay? And it's Passover day. It's day of. It'd be like, all right, guys, I'm going to give you a little help here. Valentine's Day's coming up, okay? It would be like you waiting till Valentine's Day to try to get a reservation at your favorite restaurant or your wife's favorite restaurant, right? Probably not going to happen. Don't make that mistake, okay? They made the mistake. Oh, man, it's Passover. And here we are, there's 12 of us, there's Jesus, there's 13. I mean, we got to find a place for us to eat. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do, Jesus? And Jesus gives them an interesting instruction. He tells them in verse 18, "I want you to go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher has need of your house.'" And that's it. And so if you're the disciples, you're sitting there thinking, wait, what else? Like, what's his name? Where's he at? Jesus doesn't say. It's just this kind of vague, cryptic instruction. Go into the town, you'll see this certain guy, and tell him, "I need his place," and he'll be cool with it, okay? Now, how does this work? I don't know. Did Jesus meet this guy beforehand? Were there prearrangements? I don't know. Maybe it was a miraculous thing. Maybe Jesus did one of those like Jedi mind tricks where like, "You will let us eat at your house. I will let you eat at your house." Maybe it's something like that. I don't know. In all seriousness, we don't know how this happens, but here's what we know. We don't know how the disciples accomplish what Jesus asked them to do, but here's what we know. They do what Jesus asked them to do. Jesus said, "Go into the city, talk to this guy, and tell him we need the place." And look at what happens. Verse 19. The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. So don't miss this. I know this seems so minor, and like, why are we studying these verses? What we just saw was Judas disobeys God's call, right? Judas turns his back on Jesus. "I'm not going to do what you want me to do." Right after that, we're introduced to the disciples and this random guy whose name we do not know are shown obeying Jesus. Even when his instructions are different, even when the circumstances are a little strange, they do what Jesus called them to do. Why? Because they were prepared to do so. It's just a question of preparation, a question of price, and a question of preparation. But then we see a third question, a question of participation, a question of participation. Verse 20, "When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after the other, 'Is it I, Lord?'" So we're told, we fast forward to the evening. Passover is now officially started. By the way, the Jewish day started at sundown. You would turn the calendar at sundown. So sundown happens. They're eating the Passover meal together. They're celebrating this festival of the unleavened bread. They're remembering all that God has done for the people of Israel by delivering them from captivity and showing them mercy. And so we're told there that they are reclined at the table. What does this mean? Well, I'm betting you've probably all seen that famous picture by Leonardo da Vinci, The Last Supper. You know what I'm talking about? Just in case you hadn't, here's a picture of it, okay? I painted this myself, okay? It's beautiful, isn't it? Leonardo da Vinci, famous. This is one of the most famous paintings in all the world, okay? The Last Supper. But it's wrong, okay? Leonardo da Vinci, great artist, Renaissance man, didn't have his context when it came to the Last Supper. In reality, Jesus would not have been sitting in the middle of some long dining table with the disciples on either side. Instead, it would have looked something more like this second picture. So take a look at this. This is what we call the triclinium. And if you were a Jewish family, this is what you would typically eat a large meal at. It was a U-shaped table, or three tables, a U-shaped arrangement of tables, and they would be gathered around the outer side of that. So you can kind of see the picture, even if you can't read the text. You see the yellow block on the left side? That's where Jesus would have sat, the seat of the host. To his left was probably Judas, and to his right was probably John, and the other disciples would have been scattered around the table all the way around to the end, where most likely Peter was at the other end of the table, based on what John tells us. Why is this important? It's important because they were all together in close quarters, and they would recline at the table. In other words, their feet would be out to the side. They would be leaning in towards the table, and they were on the ground on cushions, and they would share a common meal. They would pass the food, and they would dip their food into the same dishes, and you know that's how they would eat. And so most likely this was the arrangement. You say, why is this important? It's important because of what's about to happen. So here they are, this close community, eating this meal together, reclining next to each other, finishing up the meal, and all of a sudden, Jesus drops this bomb of a statement. He tells them in the next verse, verse 21, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." I can't explain to you how big and shocking this statement would have been. I mean, again, they're eating Passover meal, they're thinking about, they're going through all the steps and eating this and remembering this, and all of a sudden Jesus says, by the way, one of you is going to betray me. The best analogy I can give is it'd be like, imagine Thanksgiving dinner. You're at grandma's house, and everybody's there, and your family's there, your Uncle Charlie's there, and you're all eating turkey, right? And everybody's happy, and you're celebrating, and you're remembering good times. And all of a sudden, the patriarch of the family stands up and says, by the way, one of you is going to betray me and betray our family. I mean, you'd say, what are you talking about? Where'd that come from? Right? Out of left field. We were enjoying a good meal together, and then you say this. And so then we see this commotion. Look at the next verse, verse 22. They were very sorrowful. Well, of course they were. What is he talking about? Betrayal? Who's going to do this? And they start this conversation, and they begin to say to him, one after the other, "Is it I, Lord?" You may notice that I've entitled today's sermon that, "Is it I, Lord?" That's our third question in today's text. When we read that phrase, "Is it I, Lord?" we picture them kind of asking like sincerely, "Hey, Jesus, is it me? Are you talking about me? Is it me who's going to betray you? Is it I, Lord?" But in reality, the connotation of this question is more along the lines of, you're not talking about me, right? Like, surely you're not talking about me. It's a statement which means this can't be what you're saying. I don't apply here. Surely you're not talking about me, right? Jesus, confirm that to me, Jesus. It's not me, right? That's the question in today's text. And you know what? I'm afraid that when we look at this passage of Scripture, we all have the same type of mentality. We look at what Judas does, or we look at this accusal of someone who will betray, and we say, can't be me. Probably that guy over there, but it's not me, right? It can't be me. There's no way on earth I would ever do that. And we start to question this. But here's where we need to remember something very important. I started to make this our big idea today, but I chose to do something more positive. But here's something, nevertheless, that we need to understand. The root of Judas' betrayal lies within each one of us. Every single one of us. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much you've come to church. I don't care all the good things that you've done. The root of the betrayal that Judas does lies within every single one of us. So this question of, is it I, Lord? The answer is, it very well could be. Why? Because when we look at Jesus, he's not some extra example of someone who's super, super bad. Judas is an example of a regular guy who got tempted to walk away from Jesus when he stopped looking at Jesus for who he really was. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. But why can we do the same thing? Because the Bible warns us about it. Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. For no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." You know what that tells me? It tells me that if Judas did it, I can do it too, because the same root is right here in my own heart. It's simply just a question of participation. Judas did it. The other disciples didn't think they could, but Jesus essentially tells them, you could do it too. So how do we avoid it? Well, it's a question of perspective. We finish up our text, verse 23. Jesus answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes, it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he'd not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have said so." We're told that as the disciples are, I don't know that they're arguing, but all while they're discussing heavily who the betrayer is going to be, Jesus makes a statement. He says, "It's the guy who dips his hand into the dish with me." Now, again, at first thought, we're like, all right, well, Judas was sitting next to him, had to be Judas, and John gives us a picture of that. But in reality, they're all gathered around the same food, eating the same thing, sharing the same dishes. Essentially, it could have been any of these guys based on this statement that Jesus makes. But then Jesus makes a follow-up statement. He tells them, this guy who's going to betray me, he said, it would be better for him if he had never been born. Now, you know that that statement is powerful, right? I mean, like, that's a statement that people say, like, when they're really mean-spirited, I wish you'd never been born, something like that. It's like the ultimate insult. That's the worst possible thing you could say to somebody, I wish you weren't alive. Jesus says this about the betrayer. It would be better for him if he'd never breathed a breath. You say, ooh, Jesus, that's harsh. But really what Jesus is saying is, it's about to be so bad for this guy, he's going to wish you'd never been born. Why? Because he's going to face the full judgment of God. He's going to face the full wrath of God. He's going to face every bitter consequence to his betrayal of me. He's going to wish he'd never been born. That's the weight of sin. And you say, man, why would Jesus say that about Judas? Well, you think about Judas, a lot of times people look at Judas and they want to, I mean, again, we should have pity and mercy, but we look and like, oh, well, Judas, like, he just made a mistake, right? Judas is going to be in heaven, right? Like, he's one of the 12 disciples, right? Well, Jesus essentially here tells us no, because he's totally rejected Jesus. But here's where we need to understand something very important. Jesus is not saying here, listen to me, he's not saying Judas is losing his salvation. He's not saying he was a good disciple, but now, nope, kicked out. That's not the point. Here's the point. I want to make this very clear. I put it in your notes. Judas wasn't condemned just because he betrayed Jesus. Instead, he was condemned because he never truly surrendered to Jesus. What's the difference? The difference is, it's not that he made a mistake. The difference is he'd never given his life to Christ. He was following Jesus in a facsimile sort of way. He was following him not as a true disciple would. And you say, well, how do you know that? That's a pretty bold statement, preacher. Like, how do you know Judas wasn't really saved? The answer comes in the fourth question in today's text. After Jesus makes this statement, Judas tips his hand by saying this. Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" Then you say, what's the big deal? It's the same question that everybody else is asking, right? No, it's not. Why? Because look at the last word. Everybody else is asking a similar question, but what do they call Jesus? Somebody tell me, is it I? Lord. That's a strong word. Lord means master. Lord means God. Lord means someone who I'm giving my life to follow. What does Judas call him? Rabbi. Rabbi means teacher, instructor. And in this, I believe Judas shows his heart. Again, I don't think I'm mincing words here. I don't think I'm making this up. I think the question that Judas asks, Matthew incorporates this into our text for a reason, to show us Judas' true belief about Jesus. See, for Judas, he didn't look at Jesus as Lord. He didn't look at him as master. He looked at him as someone who could benefit him. You're a teacher. You're a rabbi. Teach me your ways. Help me to know what I need to do to be a better person. Hey, I believe you might be coming in to usher in a better kingdom. Great. I'm going to tag along. I'm going to hitch my star to yours. But Judas never surrendered his life to Jesus. And as a result, Jesus to him was just simply a rabbi, a good man, and a good teacher. And so when he asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, is it me? Is it I, Rabbi? Jesus tells him, you have said so. What that means essentially is, you said it, not me. Out of your own mouth, you have condemned yourself. I didn't even have to say it. You said it. And of course, from that point, we know that Judas is the betrayer. But why is this important for us? Just really briefly, I want to link what we just talked about to last week. You remember last week's big idea? Our perspective of Jesus determines our response to Jesus. We see it again right here. Judas's response to Jesus, calling him rabbi, calling him simply a teacher, is all because of the fact that that's who he saw Jesus as. He didn't see him as Lord, and it led ultimately to his betrayal. It's one thing to betray a teacher that you don't like. It's another thing to betray God. Judas didn't see Jesus as the latter, and it cost him everything. Four questions. Question of price, question of preparation, question of participation, and lastly, this question here of Judas and, Lord, is it me? A question of our perspective. But lastly, I want to leave us with one more question, a question that's personal. You don't see this question in today's text, but it's one that we need to ask ourselves anyway. I mentioned to you earlier that the danger in reading these verses and even being familiar with these verses is that we oftentimes we look at things from a distance and we say, oh, Judas, he was so bad and I hate that guy. He turned on Jesus and we're going to spit every time we say his name, right? But here's the question we need to be asking. What can we do to avoid being like Judas? I don't want to be like Judas. I want to be like Jesus. And so how do I follow the right guy? Well, very quickly, let me give you just four ways to do this. Number one, see Judas as a warning. See Judas as a warning. I've told you before, the root of betrayal lies in each one of us. We are not that different from Judas. I'll give you a second to turn your outline over. We're not that different, guys. Don't view yourself in a different category than Judas. Judas started out as a follower, not a true follower, but he tried to follow Jesus nonetheless. Faithfully following Jesus is not the same thing as familiarity. It's not the same thing as doing good deeds. Following Jesus requires a true heart change, and Judas never had it. See him as a warning. But also, if you don't want to follow in Judas's footsteps, here's the second thing. You need to see Jesus as worthy. See Jesus as worthy. Remember Judas's problem? To him, Jesus was only rabbi, teacher, good instructor. He didn't see Jesus as Lord. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is more than that. He's not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher. That he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. He is the God of glory. And when we see him as that, that's the key to not betraying him. Because it's one thing to betray a man. It's another thing to betray God. The higher view we have of Jesus, the less likely we will be to turn our backs on him. See Jesus as worthy. Thirdly, see Jesus as worth it. See Jesus as worth it. Ultimately, Judas' problem was he didn't think Jesus was worth following anymore. And so what did he do? He sold him out for 10 grand. To him, $10,000 was worth more than following Jesus. I told you earlier, every single one of us has a price. So how do we defeat that? It's by understanding that Jesus is worth more than anything else in this world. That he's better than anything else in this world. Judas forgot that Jesus was good and that he was the best thing that he could ever have. And so he sold him out for money. People sell Jesus out for all kinds of things. They sell him out for money. They sell him out for sex. They sell him out for substances. They sell him out for popularity and power, materialism, lots of things, fill in the blank. And if you don't want to make the same mistake, see Jesus as worth everything. There's a hymn that we sometimes sing. It goes like this. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares with you. Guys, Jesus is worth it. If you don't want to betray him, see how good he is. One last thing. This one's a little different. See Jesus as willing. See Jesus as willing. All right, hang with me here, okay? Hang with me. We've talked a lot about how not to be like Judas, not to follow in his footsteps, right? I don't want to be like Judas, so I'm going to follow Jesus. But let me ask you the question. What if you realize that you're like Judas? What if you look in the mirror and realize, man, I've turned my back. I've sold Jesus out, or I haven't followed him the way that I'm supposed to, or maybe I've traded him in for something else, and you feel like just this total reject loser, Because you realize that I look a lot like Judas from this text. Understand this. The grace of Jesus is greater than your sin. And Jesus can forgive any sin that you confess to him, even a sin of betrayal. You know what? You know what's interesting to me? Judas' betrayal of Jesus didn't catch him by surprise. Like, Jesus knows about it, right? That's why he's asking these questions. The one who's going to betray me, one of you is going to betray me. Jesus knew. But when Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, what did Jesus not do? He didn't say, oh, Judas kicked out of the family. No, what did he do? Follow me, Judas. Come sit with me, Judas. Sit next to me, Judas. You know why? Not because he was setting him up. I believe it's just a picture of the grace of Christ towards every single one of us. Understand me. Your rap sheet may be longer than Judas's, but Jesus' grace is greater still, and he is more than willing to forgive you if you repent of your sin and place your faith in him. That was Judas' problem. Not just the betrayal, but a complete lack of repentance. So church family, listen, if you don't want to follow in the footsteps of Judas, walk in the joy of Jesus. See him for who he is. He's worthy. He's worth it. But he's also a God of grace who will love you and forgive you and give you a new life if you'll trust in him. Is it I, Lord? Yes, I need Jesus. What about you and how you respond to him today? Would you pray with me as we consider this morning? Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, as strange as it sounds, I thank you for the story of Judas. God, and I'm not thankful for his betrayal, but God, I'm thankful that you give us this warning. I'm thankful that you give us this picture so that we can learn. I thank you for your grace, because God, I am a lot like Judas. I thank you that, Lord, when we do fail and when we do turn away, God, that when we return to you, you meet us with arms wide open, ready to forgive. So, Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today who's like Judas and needs to turn to you, maybe for the first time, and see you for who you really are, that today would be the day. Father, maybe there's a believer who is tempted to trade you in for something else. God, may we see you as better. Lord, I don't know what your call is today, but would you help us to be obedient to it, just like the other disciples, and just like that random guy that we don't even know his name, help us to be obedient to your call. And we ask it all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.